Father God, it's easy in a country where we can get food whenever we need it for the most part. Most of us have no problem getting drinking water. Most of us don't anticipate getting sold into slavery. It's hard to imagine what the people of India experience. But it's good that we do so. It's good that we listen to their plight. It's good that we lift them up to you, because you are the one who can bring healing and hope and salvation. And we ask that you would do that for the people of India. Open the doors so that the gospel can be shared. Give boldness and protection to the believers there. Give them strength to live exemplary lives that will make people say, wow, I need that. I need that love. I need Christ. And help us to be aware of all this. And if it's on our hearts to do something about it, to do so. And Lord, even as we think about orphans and folks over in India, we think about that problem here too. Many kids needing adoption. Many kids from broken homes or abused situations that need care, need love. Help us to listen for opportunities to serve and share your love with others here and abroad. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, I really appreciate how Randy mentioned that we oftentimes think about sin in terms of other people. When we look to today's topic of listening and speaking, that's going to be important, because it's really easy when we're sitting out there in the pews to go, oh, yeah, that person over there, they really don't listen very well, you know, when I was sharing my heart with them. Or that person over there, they just talk and talk and talk, and they never really say anything meaningful. But when you shine the light of the gospel on your own heart, sometimes that gets really tough. And believe me, I've had to deal with this for the last several weeks preparing this sermon, so I have to think about my own listening and speaking skills, and they need improvement. But anyway, that's why we have Scripture, right? That's why we have the Holy Spirit working in our heart. So if you're following along, we're going to be skipping around quite a bit, but we're going to be drawing from verses starting in Proverbs 1, verse 8, and going up through chapter 9, verse 18. So we'll be skipping around a lot, and if you can follow along, great. If not, I understand. So for me, Proverbs is kind of a special book. When I was 12 years old, our family left the church that we'd been attending for the previous 6 years for various reasons, which we won't get into this morning. And in the absence of regular fellowship at that time, my dad encouraged us individually to spend time in prayer and Bible study. And he led by example. So every morning he was in his living room chair before starting his day, reading and praying. I followed suit. He in his chair, and me nearby on the couch. And I started with the goal of reading a chapter a day, and I started in Proverbs. And as it turns out, it provided a really good foundation for this naive preteen boy as I began to navigate the world of middle school and high school. Tough years, or I think we all know that. And the good advice in the book helped keep me out of a lot of trouble that some of my friends got into. So I hope as we take this topical series through Proverbs, this will be useful to you guys as well. So how many of you have been online or, you know, reading threads on Facebook or whatever, or heard conversations that go something like this? So person A makes several points in their statement. Then person B over here in the comments answers, completely ignoring what person A said. Even if person A refuted all the points that person B makes. Ever seen that? Guys, come on, it happens all the time. And I don't know about you, but if that's happening to you, it can be at the least aggravating, but even worse, hurtful, right? Well, let's make this a little bit more personal. Have you ever bared your soul to a brother or sister in Christ, explaining exactly what your feelings and thoughts are on a subject, only to have the person redefine them for you according to their perceptions and their filters in ways that don't at all reflect where your heart is? It makes you not want to trust them ever again. And sadly, examples of bad listening and speaking skills seem to be the norm these days rather than the exception. And we even see that in the church. Before we get even deeper into the topic at hand, it's important we remember something from Bill's overview last week. The Proverbs are encouragements, not guarantees. And this is important because our default mode as humans is works, right? If I do this for God, then he'll do this for me. But let's not forget what Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 say. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. In other words, let's not mistake these sayings to be some sort of magical incantations or super spiritual ritual behaviors which will guarantee us our best life now and right standing before God. Again, these are encouragements, not guarantees. As we study the section of Proverbs, and you know, spread out over these 9 chapters, we'll see an emphasis on the positive impacts of good listening and the negative impacts of bad speaking. And that tells us where we should pay attention, but it also compels us to consider the opposites of those as well. In the end, we should have an understanding of ways of listening and speaking that encourages the saints, brings hope to sinners, and glorifies Almighty God. Now, Proverbs has a surprising number of passages devoted to today's topic of listening and speaking. Now, remember that reading and writing were rare back in the days of Solomon. So effective verbal communication was really important. And communication is always a two-way street. One person presents the information, and the other person receives it. Of course, verbal communication back then was typically done face-to-face. That was and is helpful because people can more easily study facial expressions and body language to pick up extra cues that a person might unintentionally be making. For example, somebody in the process of telling a lie might avoid direct eye contact. Their speech may be convincing, but their body gives them away. Now, the trick is, people can fake those things too. A practiced liar can certainly bluff their way through a lot of things. But here's the deal, folks. The heart of good communication across the ages are these two core skills of listening and speaking. And it's important to involve the heart as we consider these two things because the heart impacts both listening and speaking. Let's revisit the Gospel of Mark again. This is taken from Mark chapter 7. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. Luke records Jesus addressing the subject of speaking in a similar fashion in chapter 6. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So our speech can reveal the condition of our heart. And in similar fashion, our listening can also reveal things about our heart. It seems we tend to listen in one of three ways. Listening without hearing. See, we can hear words, but if we aren't actively engaged in processing those words, even the best advice in the world will just slip right past us and be lost, as will any opportunity to really connect with someone on a heart-to-heart basis. And you know, sometimes this happens unintentionally, like when we're super tired. But if this is the typical behavior for a person, it often points to deep selfishness. Another one of the ways that we tend to listen is listening to retaliate. See, we pay attention just enough to put our two cents in about a particular topic, but not enough to really hear what the other person is saying. The conversation is one where people respond to one another, but again, don't connect at a heart-to-heart level. And our intentions may not even necessarily be antagonistic in nature with this type of listening. We may even think we're being helpful. But we have to be careful to discern what the other person is actually saying, and not put our own interpretation on their words, or we'll end up in this mode of listening. Now, I don't know about you, but I've observed this behavior in many long married couples. One spouse will make an instant statement. I, as a neutral observer, will have heard that as an innocent statement, but the other spouse heard that statement in the worst possible way, and look out, because here comes the fight. You guys ever seen that? We often see this behavior in folks who are insecure. The other way of listening is listening to learn. And as it sounds, this type of listening shows a genuine desire to understand what the other person is saying. It's similar to one of our rules of interpreting scripture, actually. And that is, what is the author's original intent? See, it's not how does what I'm hearing or reading fit with my view. It's what is the author's original intent? What is the speaker's intent? And as with the married couple, we often unconsciously apply our own filters to what we hear. Now, sometimes that's helpful for kind of reading between the lines, but more often than not, it gets us in trouble because we assume intentions behind words that may not be there. When we listen to learn, we make an effort to really know what the other person, as they want to be known, and that makes for heart-to-heart connections. Now, as we talk about listening and speaking, I want to expand these definitions a bit to go beyond just the physical acts of receiving sound waves in our ears and generating sound waves from our mouths. See, obviously, in today's world, communication happens by phone or emails or texts or tweets, right? So a lot of what we will learn today applies to those forms of communications as well. And perhaps more so, because the subtleties of face-to-face communication that we were talking about, those are lost when you're tweeting or texting or whatever. And those subtleties aren't just reading body language. See, as most of us know, the insulation provided by our little computer screens or our phones has led to a worsening of communication and sense of community, even as that screen has provided more opportunities for connectivity. perhaps a paradox worth pondering. Now, for today's study, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to focus on verses 1:8 through 9:18, which speak to the topic at hand. Now, interestingly enough, Proverbs has much more to say on these topics in later chapters, but let's start here in 1:8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Now, the original Hebrew word translated for us as hear gives us a little more meaning. It speaks to hearing with intelligence, hearing with attention, and hearing with intent to obey. That is listening to learn. There's also a pattern here that we'll see throughout Proverbs. Solomon implores that his son listen and apply the wisdom being imparted to him, and indicates that good things like honor and long life will come from it. Let's compare what we just read with some other proverbs. From Proverbs 4, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. From Proverbs 4:10, hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. Again in Proverbs 7, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, in Scripture, when things are repeated, it means they're important, right? There are more than a dozen similar statements scattered throughout Proverbs. So why would hearing be given such attention? Well, if your past is anything like mine, it's because we humans don't do a good job of listening. I know I'm not the greatest at it. Now, Solomon's main thrust is about listening to learn. He talks about treasuring commandments and accepting words of correction given by someone who possesses wisdom. These are things we need to actively engage in, to benefit from. But there's also some deeper subtleties here that we should pay attention to. These proverbs about listening to learn, and other similar ones later in the book, are often addressed to my son. The sense is of a loving father who dearly wants to help his son to avoid the destructive effects of sinful life choices. Sounds a bit like God the Father in his dealings with us. But there's even more to it than that. Let's look at Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Now, if you keep going into verses 11-14, there's detail added to this enticement that he's talking about. See, it turns out the enticement is from a band of robbers trying to convince the son to join them for easy money. So on the one hand, you have Solomon trying to impart godly wisdom. And on the other, there are these sinners over here trying to make a case for following them into sin. So the lesson isn't just about listening to learn, but also about being discerning in who you learn from and what you take away from that person. Does the person have your best interests at heart as a loving father would for their son? Is the person imparting actual truth or something that just sounds plausible or appealing to you? Does the person have an established track record of providing wise counsel? Does the person's overall character mark them as trustworthy? Even better if that person's character is marked by the fear of the Lord. remember where we started with Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And I say even better because, sadly, I've known Christians who are not wise, and I've known unbelievers who are. Now, be careful here. I've seen a trend in Christian culture of throwing the baby out with the bathwater, meaning that we'll throw out perfectly valid bits of truth and wisdom if they're somehow associated with another worldview. Let's take an example. An astronomer's instruments may correctly identify the presence of water on Mars, even if the astronomer believes in the theory of evolution. It's dishonest to discard the truth of the data just because of the astronomer's worldview. After all, a Christian astronomer should be able to replicate the experiment and also identify the presence of water on Mars. But unfortunately, it's easier to just throw it all out rather than listening to learn, which involves actively identifying the truth. Another thing I've seen in Christian culture, it has a tendency to try to just block out other views and opinions, even when you can learn something from them. It's as if Romans 8:38-39 somehow doesn't apply. I'll leave it to you guys to look that up. For example, you may not like the language or content of some rap music, but you might learn a lot about the African-American experience by listening to just a little of it. And that learning could open your eyes to ways of introducing the hope we have in Jesus to people in that community who desperately need it. No, I'm not suggesting everybody go out and download the latest from Little Nas. I'm not going to go there. But I am suggesting that when the depth of our learning is well established, we don't have to fear that our walk will be utterly derailed by exposure to other views and opinions. That last little bit's important because another distinction about listening to learn is depth of learning. See, when Solomon says, "Keep my commandments and live," he's talking about things like the laws of God, things that promote righteous living born out of a grateful heart which glorify God. That type of wisdom and those truths, we are to write them on the tablet of your heart. In other words, hold on to them more tightly than any other types of wisdom you may gain. You see, that God-glorifying, God-spoken wisdom found in Scripture becomes the primary filter through which you judge the value of other pieces of wisdom. So when we read Scripture, we need to listen to learn, because God is speaking to us through it. Pretty amazing, huh? Now, listening to learn often comes with a price. And I don't just mean that we have to expend energy and effort to concentrate on what someone is saying and then evaluate what was said. I mean that we often learn from painful mistakes and the lectures we receive afterwards as to why what we did was wrong. Consider Proverbs 1:23. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Now, to this day, one of the hardest things for me to listen to is someone telling me I'm wrong and them being correct in doing so. And I think most of us react like I do. You kind of bristle at those words of correction. I want to plug my ears and just walk away and just ignore the whole thing. Worse still, I sometimes get angry with the person giving me the correction, and I'll try to find ways to belittle them. Now, if that person is correcting me out of their genuine care for me, I forget that it's a hard thing for them to try to correct me, just as it's a hard thing for me to hear that correction. Now, kids, remember that the next time your parents are disciplining you, because, you know, it's not an easy thing for parents to give those words of correction. See, something interesting often happens with genuine repentance. And that's what we're talking about here. The language, turn at my reproof, speaks to repentance. And when the person providing the reproof sees that you're actually serious about repenting, the disappointment that person had in your action often turns to mercy. And angry words of discipline turn into loving words conveying knowledge and wisdom. A conversation can go something like this. It can move from, go to your room, you're grounded. Been there, done that? To, listen, what you did was inconsiderate and hurtful. I did something similar when I was your age, and man, it ended a friendship. Here's a better way to handle it that I wish I'd known back then. You hear the difference? Now, of course, refusing to learn comes at a much worse price. While Solomon has mostly emphasized the positive side of good listening, hear what he has to say about the effects of bad listening. This is from Proverbs 1, starting in verse 24. Because I have called, and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. I don't know about you, but in the wake of that, I think I'm going to swallow my pride and try to learn when somebody brings godly reproof to me. So we've talked a lot about the importance of listening to learn. And Proverbs 21:11 tells us that it's a skill with lasting benefits of continual growth. Listen to these words. When a scoffer is punished, the simple become wise. When a wise man is instructed, he gains knowledge. See, when you're open to learning, it builds on itself. The benefit grows. And besides your own growth, good listening skills also present opportunities for sharing the gospel. If you're known as one who really listens, it shows genuine care, and people will be more willing to share their hearts to you. And in time, you'll be in a position to pass along wisdom yourself. Hear Proverbs 22, starting in verse 17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. See, passing along wisdom, which includes the gospel, comes from, surprise, speaking. And as I said earlier, I'm using the broad definition of speaking here to cover all forms of communicating information to other people. Both our listening and speaking skills can convey a lot about us to other people. Listen to Proverbs 17, verse 28. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. That one's paid off for me on many occasions, let me tell you. More importantly, for us as Christians, our speech is a reflection on Jesus and helps set us apart from unbelievers. Consider Paul's words to the Ephesians. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Imagine if we all spoke in this manner. Think of the opportunities that would open up for sharing the gospel. Now, in communicating about the sermon with the eminent theologian Bill Gross, he pointed out that just as there are three patterns of listening that reveal things about our hearts, so also are there three patterns of speaking which do the same. And the first of those is speaking to talk. This speech is marked by basically one-way communication. We're venting off something. We're not even caring if the person is receptive to what we're saying. Or we're not even caring if what we're saying is appropriate for them to receive. It can also be speaking as though we're the source of all truth, to be heard but never challenged. That isn't loving, and it doesn't consider the other person, and it doesn't invite dialogue, which is what is needed to make a heart-to-heart connection. The second mode of speaking is speaking to retaliate, where we're focused on using words as weapons. Our language is abusive and demeaning or manipulative instead of uplifting and edifying. Or we speak as if it's more important that we're right than that God is glorified in what and how we are saying things. Someone who speaks like this is not someone we're going to want to listen to. And indeed, this may be one of those people that wisdom tells us we shouldn't listen to. And the third form is speaking to love. You see, this is marked by give and take, by trying to understand the other person, even as we're trying to be understood by them. It's speaking in ways that are open to learning, even when we're teaching. And that begins in humility. But let's hear some of Solomon's advice about speaking and how it fits in with those categories. From Proverbs 3:28. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. In other words, if we focus on just the speaking part of this advice, don't lie. The implication is that an agreement had been made for one person to give something to the neighbor. The neighbor comes by to pick it up, person has it with him, but dismisses the neighbor and says to come back tomorrow. That's a pretty lousy thing to do to somebody, especially if they've traveled any sort of distance to come to you. And that brings us back to the link between listening, speaking, and the heart. You see, that lie, oh, come back tomorrow, that lie is only an outward sign of the inward ugliness. And the most likely reason I can think of for a person to do such a thing is an inward lust for power and control. That's the opposite of the command to love your neighbor as yourself. Definitely not speaking to love. Here's another proverb about speaking. This one includes a penalty. From Proverbs 6, starting in verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. Now, I don't know about anybody who sets out with a goal of being worthless or valueless. Yet someone given over to evil is known for lying, and all manner of deceitfulness and is accordingly marked as worthless by Solomon. Again with the lying. That's what the crooked speech implies. And it harkens back to Satan in the garden. Did God really say? See, the problem with living this sort of life is that there are plenty of other people pursuing the same path. And the probability is that you'll eventually upset somebody so much, they're going to exact their revenge. And again, there's no signs of love anywhere in the description of this worthless person's behavior. But we're not done talking about lying. Proverbs 6, starting in verse 16, says this, in brief, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven things that are an abomination to him. A lying tongue, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Yes, I skipped reading all seven, okay? I did so because I wanted you to notice that of the seven abominations, two are directly associated with lying, and a third, that is sowing discord, usually involves lying as well. All right, how about one more? Proverbs 8:13. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Well, perverted speech covers a number of things. It often involves lying. You're starting to get the sense that lying is bad? And no wonder. Hear how Jesus addresses the scribes and Pharisees in John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do the father's desires, your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So simply and emphatically put, if you speak truth, you align yourself with God. If you speak lies, you align yourself with the devil. Now, while there are dozens of more sayings in lying in later chapters about speaking, let's wrap up our survey of these chapters with this from Proverbs 7:21. Now, in this case, he was speaking of a prostitute. And it says, with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. This type of flattering speech appeals to that need to not be worthless that we touched on earlier. In this case, it's employed to entice someone into sexual sin. But see, this manner of speaking can be employed to lure people into other sins as well. Sins like gossip and slander. There's no loving speech here. Like sowing discord, this kind of flattering speech often employs lies as well, usually in the form of overblown or undeserved compliments. See, this strokes our ego. It makes us feel valued. While Solomon is warning against falling for this kind of speech and ending up committing adultery, the other side of the coin is that we shouldn't engage in that manner of speaking ourselves. And perhaps if we truly listened when God tells us in his word that he values us, we wouldn't be fooled by flattering speech and lies and would speak in ways that love and value others ourselves. Now, Solomon has emphasized the negative side of speaking in this section of Proverbs. Let's flip it around and talk more about what those negatives imply about how we should speak. See, the opposite of flattering and seductive smooth talking is straightforward honesty. The opposite of lying, of course, is speaking the truth. This reminds me of Jesus' caution from Matthew 5:37. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Now, This isn't to say that we should go around blasting people with truthful honesty at every opportunity. What did that passage from Ephesians say again? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So maybe instead of brutal honesty, our truthful speaking should be marked with love and kindness. Isn't that how you would want to be spoken to? Isn't that loving your neighbor as yourself? So how does this apply to us today? Hopefully you've seen a number of ways so far today. But think of this. As we encounter various situations in life, if we respond with wisdom, things generally go well for us in terms of personal choices, interpersonal interactions, finances, health, and so on. But to respond in wisdom, we need to acquire a catalog of wisdom on various subjects, which we do by listening to others who have been there and done that. So to respond in wisdom, we also need to listen to accurate information about the situation so we can rightly sort through our catalog and apply the appropriate bits of wisdom. Our storehouse of wisdom will even help us sort out information that we need to sort through in the first place. And a person who has prioritized listening to learn and listening to learn wisdom has also learned to listen well to anyone who is communicating with them. Something we can all appreciate. Something that builds trust and respect between people. Speech marked by kind truthfulness reveals our hearts to be a storehouse of wisdom. That wisdom is particularly appreciated when someone seeking it recognizes how well it fits the situation they just described to you. In other words, you cared enough to really listen to them and respond in a helpful, truthful way. And as all wisdom flows from God, this is God glorifying. And as our lives become known for caring, truthful, and wise listening and speaking, you can bet that opportunities to present the gospel will show themselves. So let's close today with this from Proverbs 2, starting in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Let's pray. Father God, listening to learn is a gift from you. Something we're not good at. Help us to focus on this area, starting with your word. Let us listen deeply to your word, to your heart that's captured there, your wisdom that's inscribed there. and let it become inscribed on our hearts. And as we learn to listen to you, help us to learn to listen to others, to truly listen to what they're saying, what's on their hearts and minds, that when we in turn speak, if we are given the opportunity, we can speak to exactly what they've shared from their heart. We can share from the wisdom of your word and speak in kindness and love and truthfulness. These are things that should set us apart as believers, that should be glorifying to you. We ask that you would, through your Holy Spirit, grow these things in our hearts, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.